And I'd encourage you to do that. Father God, we thank you for Dave. And Lord, we thank you for who he is and for who you've created him to be. Lord, we thank you that you're not finished with him yet. There's so much more still to come. And so what you've whispered into the depths of his heart, Lord, will you give him the authority by your Spirit to speak that into your hearts in this moment, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Oh, best way, be muted. Yeah, you heard me say good evening. Did you know there are over 90,000 children in care in the UK and Ireland? Over 90,000 in care in the UK and Ireland. There are nearly 3,000 in here in Northern Ireland. One child enters the care system every 20 minutes. So in the time that we will be in church tonight, one child, maybe three children, have moved into care. In Northern Ireland, there's an average of 6 moves a day, 3 in and 3 out. And many of those children are carrying their lives in bin bags, or plastic shopping bags, or inappropriate boxes. 90,000, one moving every 20 minutes into, and their belongings aren't moved in proper bags. In 2014, I was attending a course with my wife Judith. I have a wife and two amazing daughters, Melanie and Maya. Melanie is 12 and Maya is 10. And I was attending a course in the Southern Trust to explore doing fostering again. Whenever we got married, we were doing fostering. My wife was already a foster carer. I got approved as a foster carer, and we were doing respite foster. And once a month, we had a young girl come and stay with us. She came when she was 8 years of age. She still comes now, even though she's not a foster child, or we're not the official foster carers. And now she's got 2 amazing kids herself, and we get to be part of their lives. But we had some space, because before that I was living in Belfast. We didn't have a lot of space, and I moved to work as a youth worker in the church in Dollingstown and Marylin. The church provided us with this large house that we couldn't afford to live in. It was 4 double bedrooms, and my wife said to me one time, "Let's do more fostering." I thought, "Let's explore that." So we were heading to Newry and to Tesco's, because Tesco's are very generous these days. You know, every little counts. They can provide free accommodation for charities and to use their wee boardrooms. But I'm telling you, they are small little boardrooms. There was a little squash. We were around this room. You couldn't move your chair out or in. People couldn't get past. But we were all squashed in here for 4 weeks. It was the worst training that I've ever been at. Because we were back there because we had been foster carers and we had had a break. And in Northern Ireland, because we're so big, we got sent along to a new trust to go right back to the start again. So this training course was in Newry in this little tight little space. And week 1, week 2 went past, week 3. It was the worst training I've ever had. I'll tell you why. And hopefully there's no social workers who deliver this training in the room tonight. But basically it was like ping pong. Do you know, it was like they read a line and then they read another. The other person looked at each other and they read another line and then they read a line and read another line. It was like ping pong to the social workers. And there was no kind of going off script at all. But it came to week 4 and they were talking about children in care moving. And whenever they looked at that whole area of kids in care moving, they were talking about how many times and how best and the challenges and so forth off that. But they showed one video of this little girl in a wheelchair, and she said this statement: "When we move, the trust don't give suitcases. Sometimes foster carers will loan us a suitcase, but quite often our belongings are moved in black plastic bin bags, and we lose our dignity." You see, I heard absolutely nothing for the rest of that evening. All I could think was, how can that happen, where a kid cannot get given a proper bag to move in? You see, as a youth worker, somebody who's worked for 22 years doing predominantly youth work in local churches, I believe so much in the place of young people. I believe so much in the potential of young people. I believe that they have huge value and huge worth and the right to live with dignity. And I got broken that night. Tears came down my eyes. I didn't know what to do. I thought, I'm going to fix that. So I didn't say to my wife, I just left it. We finished the rest of the ping pong on the screen. And I started to think, how can I fix it? Initially thought I'd go back to my church at this stage in Marilyn and Darlingstown. And I would say to the young people I was leading there and to our church, how many of you have got old school or old suitcases in your space? How many have got old bags in your house that you don't use anymore? Because I'm sure that everyone could put their hands up. Well, I'm going to collect them and we're going to give them to our local trust. But I didn't get there because I couldn't get past this reality, is that these children have an incredible value, worth, and the right to live with dignity. The right to have a brand new bag. So that led me on to, well, how am I going to get new bags to these children? How am I going to get young people in care, get new bags to them? I started to explore. There was policy in place. We Brits love policy. The problem with policy, it hides the problem often. You know, it's like we spend all the time shouting at Stormont for policy and policy and policy. Policy's in place and it makes the problem often worse because the problem gets hidden behind policy. And so I thought, well, how on earth am I going to get new bags? Because if I go to the trust and say, look, we want to give you new bags, they're going to say, there's no problem here. And so I started to really explore the different options. One was charity, set up a charity that I would just do marathons, and as you can see, my physique is not the most suited for marathons, you know, up beyond a mile. But I thought, well, let's try and do a bit of, would that work? And the more I thought about it, the more I started to think, well, most charities start off well with, but they actually don't always end well because they struggle to get finance. You know, we have charities in our city that are actually in dire need for funding at the minute. And quite often it's because they've started and then they've just got old and then there's new guys in town doing fresher, newer things, asking for the same pot of money. And I came across, so I thought charity wasn't going to be the right route, but I'd just been reading a book of the Tom's Shoe model, where you buy a pair of shoes and the pair of shoes was given to a child in need across the world. I thought, well, could I try that model with bag for bag? Could I do something using bags? Could I do something in business that generated a free bag? And that's really where Mad Lug come from. That's where Mad Lug make a difference luggage, because no child in care should carry their life in bin bag. I want to say right now, if anybody in this room is care experienced, I think you're incredible. I believe in you. Mad Lug is 100% behind you as a business. That we want to tell the world how incredible you are. If you're care experienced, you're incredible. You're a hero in my world. So what I want to do for the rest of this evening is unpack a little bit of the journey that I've been on in getting Mad Lug started. Because I look out and I see a full room of potential who want to really make a difference. See, Willowfield has got a special place in this story for me. Whenever I was working in Marilyn Darlingstown, and this is before Mad Lug was even an idea, I was working with the young people. We were doing this outreach project, and as part of that journey, I was kind of on the Arrow leadership program, looking at kind of growing as a leader. And I started to learn a lot about Dave. And the thing that I was learning about Dave is that Dave's a leader, that my spiritual gifting is evangelism, that I'm a pioneer. I'm somebody who likes starting things. And that's definitely been mine. You know, I do 3 to 5 years. I move on 3 to 5 years, move on 3 to 5 years. And so that for me was who I am. That was the spiritual gifts. That's how God had wired me. And I was starting to explore when I was in Marilyn, what next? Well, I haven't done school very well. I was one of those underperformers or non-starters, depends what way you want to put it. And so school and me was never a great relationship. I've since learned that I'm dyslexic, so that's why it wasn't a good relationship, and I'm beyond that age where support was in place. So for me, it was this place of, what next? Because I'm not trained, I have no qualifications to go and study in Dublin. I have no qualifications to go and do anything other than the experience that I was carrying 22 years as a youth worker. And so what would my life look like? Because I can't keep doing this as a family, 5 years, 3 years, move. Because my oldest daughter, she's adopted. And the time when we moved from Belfast, where I was youth pastor at Strandtown Baptist, moved to Maryland Parish, was a huge, huge shift. And I said to my wife, look, we're not going to move too often again. So I'm starting to think, how on earth am I going to do it? Where am I going to go? So I started to explore what it would be to church plant. Could I do a bit of church plant? Because that fitted the leader, that fitted the pioneer, and that the person who starts something and creates something. And so I started to pray about that. And as part of my prayer, I started to ask God, just show me what you want to teach me in this, or where you want me to go next. Is it to stay here in Marilyn, or is it to go somewhere else? Well, I was as a youth worker in the Church of Ireland, there is great opportunity to be supported, encouraged, and built up. And so a friend of mine, Andy Freem, organized a youth retreat for youth workers. And he it was down in Donegal, and it was like a 2 or 3 day residential. By this stage, I'm 4 years in the post. We're seeing God do amazing stuff, seeing lots of connections within the community. But I went to this, and Andy gets up at the first session. He says, I've got somebody praying for every person in this room tonight. And I've given them permission that if they see something, they have a picture, they have a word, they have a scripture, to send it through. Well, I'm standing, I don't know for you, but those sorts of things are great. I'm 100, go for it, but they very rarely happen to me by that stage. You know, I was the one who was patting the back of somebody saying, come on, thank you, God. This is amazing. This is incredible. Brilliant word. But I very rarely got that myself. But that night, as I'm kind of looking at where the journey was going, that night, Andy comes and hands me a piece of paper. And he says, the person praying for you has sent this through. I've cut and pasted it onto this sheet. This is what it says. I got a picture of work boots, dirty, scruffy, and well-used work boots, sitting beside really comfy slippers. It's time to take off your work boots and put on your slippers. It's time to rest in the arms of your Father, to hear his whispers and affirmation. Then I saw new work boots replacing the old ones. Shiny and new, no scruffs yet, no dirt ready to go. God's promise is that he makes all things new. This is a time for God's new. But it begins with taking off old work boots and putting on the slippers for a while. So I'm going, God, this is amazing. I'm going to journal this. I'm going to test this. I'm going to put it down so that you start to really unpack it. And I came home straight into a mission that we were running. You see, we had been 3 years or 4 years building this, and we had some of our team that were deciding that the time was up. It was time to move on. And because relationship was so key in mission, we decided that we would do some sort of reaping. That we would have a mission event, that we would call people to response because we were loving on them for years. And so I got Jasper to come along, and we put on this evening of mission. And we saw 11 young people come to know Jesus. And so I'm interpreting this word as being, that's the next thing. Building the next thing, which was discipleship, and investing in these young people. But that was about 4 or 5 weeks before the story of the bin bags came. You see, When you have a heart to serve God, when you want to go where God wants to go, God steps in and he directs you. And so I had this word, and I was testing it, and I was seeking God, and I had this story of Madlug. Now, I'd love to just say we went home. I set up Madlug. It's been brilliant. You know, it was a whole journey. So you imagine the first conversation I had with my wife. It's like, I've got this great idea. I'm going to set a business up, and we're going to give, out of the profits, we're going to give bags to kids in care. Now, I had this word saying something new was going to come along. But I'm going to go in to my wife and say, I've got this idea. Well, do you know what my wife said to me? Anybody want to guess? She says, well, you can do it, but you're not using any of our money. Because the reality was, like, are you mad starting a bag company in Belfast? Do you know, like, Northern Ireland, we aren't really fashion designers of Europe. You know, generally what we like to do is we like to wear brands, but it's generally when it comes to TK Maxx, we buy them. Especially if you're from Ballymena. Am I right, James? So that was kind of the thing. So are you mad? And I spoke to people around church. I'm going to start this bag company and it was like, that's a great idea. And they looked at me as if I have four heads. Do you know, it's kind of the idea. And I didn't have any money, to be honest, sitting. We didn't really have enough money. Part of the story is that in that space, the church in Maryland decided to do youth work differently. And so I had been given this picture of something new happening. I'd been given a story of a child in care with a real compassion to do something about it, with an idea to start a business. And I was told that I had 1 year, that my contract wouldn't be renewed after the end, which was a year away. And I'm not saying that out of any badness, because I still worship in Marilyn and Darlingstown. I love the place. I am saying it out of a place is that even though that was a hard thing, is that the God kind of showed me what it was to put slippers on. He put me in a place where I had no option but to put the slippers on. He removed the thing that drives me the most, which is vision. And he puts the slippers on. I got to love young people for a year. It was bliss. I didn't have to say, well, this is where our youth ministry is going for 5 years, and fight battles and do all the stuff that you do in church. I just got to love young people. I got to open the door and fight them in and just love them. And I got to share the dream of, imagine these kids with backpacks, and imagine these kids. And I got to live the vision of Madlug. God give me slippers to create a vision. Remove the vision of the church and give me a vision for Madlug. So where's Willow Creek, Willowfield? I keep saying Willow Creek because that's been a huge input into my life as well. Willowfield, where is Willowfield in this story? Well, in that place of having that story and in that place of having that prophetic word, Bishop's Bible Week was on one summer. And I can remember coming forward for prayer. I don't think it was anything that was spoken. I just felt I needed prayer. I knew my job was coming to an end. I thought, I can't go to another location, bring my whole family there, you know, and I'm feeling heavy about this Madlug story. At that stage, I hadn't started. I just started exploring it. And I came down, and George Newell was here. And I don't know George, apart from I know of him, and I know him to say hello to. But I was standing, and George was praying. And George just says, look, I've been a youth worker. My job's going to come to an end next year. I don't know what's next. He didn't tell me about the prophetic word that it was given. That's all I said. And after praying, he came and he says, I see a picture of a harvested field. So I'm amazed that today that I have been brought to, asked to come along to share this story with you on Harvest Sunday. He says, I see a picture of a harvested field that, and I don't know where you know about harvested fields, he said. Like, I'm a city boy. He says, it's whenever you harvest a field in the past, I think it's a little bit different nowadays, is that you normally sow a different crop. And he says, I feel that God is saying that youth work is coming to an end in the way that you know it, and something new is coming. And so that was God saying, it's time to take the boots off. There's going to be a new thing. The story of Mad Lug coming into that, the church saying that it was time to move on from my role there. And George praying. So that was kind of the story that gave me made the decisions to move forward. So I spent that last year knowing that God was taking me into new things and I could finish really well and start Mad Lug. So here's a few things I want to just finish with. I want to finish tonight by sharing some stuff that I have learned on this journey. Because I look around, I see a generation. I see people here who can really make a difference. I can see people here who don't necessarily all have to be starting Mad Lugs or are becoming foster carers. But I see a church here that is actually empowered to change the world. To be on you, I know there's a history here. I know there's a context here. I know you are loving on the poor. I know you are reaching out to the vulnerable in your city, the weak. But God's wanting to do more. God wants more than what's there, even though what's there is great. And so I want to share four things that I've learned in this journey. First thing that I've learned in this journey for Dave stepping into Mad Lug and taking this step of faith is it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. See, right at the heart of Mad Lug, we use these three words, value, worth, dignity. We believe every child, no matter where their background, no matter where they're from, no matter what they've done, they have huge value. Why? Because God's created them. They have huge value, they have huge worth. That's why God sent Jesus. And if they're right to live with dignity, that's what adoption is and the inheritance of all that God has for us. And so I believe that if what I've learned is that in this place of taking this step from here to here is that it's all about relationship. It's first of all knowing that you have huge value yourself. We've been singing your good, good father. Your father is mad keen on you. He's looking down at you, whether you are walking in a right relationship with him or not, or whether you're not. He is looking, your creator is looking over you and going, wow. Got huge value, a huge worth, and the right to live with dignity. You've got so much value that he sent his only son to take on all the pain and all the stuff on him so that you could be free. That's the amount of value you have, and it was worth it that he sent his own son, Jesus. And it doesn't end there. He says that you now have all that I have. He calls it adoption. He's mad keen on having that relationship, but he wants to give you it all. Life to the full, life in abundance. And so if we're talking about being a people, God's people, stepping into a place of justice, living justly, doing what God has called us, reaching out to the poor, the vulnerable, the orphans, the widows, it's a matter of stepping into that place of knowing who you are. That your Father is saying, wow, the Christ Jesus died for you because you're worth it. And he wants to give you all that he has. He wants to give you life, life to the full. I have to be honest, as a youth worker, somebody who went into ministry at 18, I struggled with that. I struggled with the whole idea of God as my father. See, I grew up 5 years of age. My dad died. I experienced loss. My mom didn't have a lot. And what grew into that was this place of insecurity. Grew a place of dependence. So I always looked at other people being better who then could provide for. You know, like the rich family members and the friends and the, but you know, you never generated stuff yourself. And I took that into my whole adulthood, dealt with some of it before I got married, I've dealt with more of it. Narrow leadership for me was huge in dealing with this. But I couldn't be doing Mad Lug. I couldn't be stepping into where God has led me in this place of speaking out and shouting out for kids in care without knowing that I am loved, my Father is mad keen on me, that I have huge value and huge worth. I believe it's one of the most empowering things in the church today is that we operate out of a place of insecurity often. And many of our leaders even are operating in that place. And then we get our affirmation by the people around us, by the communities we are, and we're being dysfunctional to the heartbeat of what God wants. And if we just woke up and says, you know what? It doesn't matter how many spots I have or where I have come from or what my background has been or what my age or what loss is, that my Father loves me. And he's as interested in me as he is in you. I think that's the key learning I've had in this. And there's part of that key learning in the relationship. It's in that place then of God as Father, me as Son. Is that then you start to give God as Father the control, the appropriate control of your life. See, I love to drive. I hate being driven. I like to be the one who's behind the wheel, not the person. I like being in the car. I like going places, but I like to be the driver. You see, I, all my life, because of having no dad, often took the control, drive, sort it out, go and ask for help when it went wrong. You know, when I crashed. But actually, what God is calling us into is this relationship as Father. And he's saying, look, we're going on a journey together. And I want to get you to get out of that driving seat. And I want you to sit in the passenger seat and allow me to drive. So what I've learned is in that place of relationship with God, that he's mad keen on me and he wants to drive. And the times when he is driving my car, when he is the power source of my life, is the time when God just steps in and does supernatural stuff. Just this Friday, one of those supernatural things happened in my world. Dave, who in most of my life was insecurity until probably the last 5 years, 6 years ago. And looked at it as everyone else won stuff, anybody else did stuff, everybody else did that thing, did this thing, did that thing. And Madlock's been the opposite. I've been like, oh, this is great, let's go on a journey. And I get an email on Friday, and it was an exclusive invite to have brunch with Richard Branson. 2 years into setting a business up, shouting out as a Christian, motivated by the power of Jesus in me, I get an invite to go and see one of the, one of the coolest business guys in the world. And to share the story of Mad Lug and Kids in Care at a place of these three words, value, worth, dignity, the gospel. And I'll tell you something else, that there's another girl who's going, also two companies in Northern Ireland's got an invite. The other girl set up an app called Tap SOS in the city here. She's a Christian too. Isn't that great? God's taking people into spaces, and we're going into, out of about 10, 15 people going to be there, are bringing the representative of Northern Ireland here, because we're doing things that are making a difference. We're not just doing business, we're doing business stepping out and making a huge difference. So get in the right relationship. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on a real adventure, because it's all about relationship. God wants to do it, and he deals with the insecurity when you allow him in the driving seat. Second thing is, living justly is not an option. That's what I've learned. You know, I am tired and tired of hearing talking about that we're a justice generation in the church. But I want to just say it clearly out there. A justice generation isn't just retweeting good tweets. It's about actually doing something about it. And if you love Jesus and you are totally surrendered to Jesus, and Jesus is the driving seat and control of your life, it's this here. What does the Lord require of you? Act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Start by walking humbly in relationship. Walking humbly is saying, God, you have driving seat. And when you have driving seat, then you start to see the things the way Jesus sees them. You start to see the things that break his heart, the stuff that we sing about. That justice part of compassion. Mercy, it's the same kind of thing. Mercy and acting justly, same kind of background. But one is like of a heart position and one is a doing of action. So it's out of that place of walking humbly, then we've got to be doing justice. And I just imagine the church would blow the socialists out of the water. The church would blow the do-gooders out of the water if we were just moving in the power of Jesus. You know, because he's mad keen on kids in care. He's mad keen on widows. He's mad keen on those who are poor. He's mad keen on the homeless in our societies. He's mad keen on those who are in prison. And if the church steps in his power, then we can actually see amazing things happen. See, it's all about relationship. Living justly is not an option. So don't leave this tonight, this place tonight, thinking, well, that's just Dave's thing. Or that's just the leadership of this church's thing. Or that's just the leader of that group. It's your thing if you love Jesus. There's no excuse. There's no getting out of. There's no kind of taking a back seat. It's not an optional. It's an all-in. Following Jesus means justice, acting righteously, making a difference, stepping into the things that break his heart. And when you get that perspective, then making small decisions like starting a business, starting a charity, joining a charity, giving up an income, all those things get put in perspective. Last two very quickly. Justice is more than charity. So it's not an optional thing, but it's also not just giving a little bit of charity. That's an easy out. You know, it's about doing that, but stepping out and doing something. It's about making a difference, stepping out of your comfort zone. It's about really bringing a change. It requires action, not just to drop it in a charity box. The world can do that, and the world are doing it probably better in the church. But actually, the church is about people in relationship with a God who is about people. And when we step into that place and allow him to drive, we start to see incredible things happen. And the last thing I've seen God is he's faithful. He's faithful. He's a God who's full of his promise. The passage we read tonight, he is mad keen on the orphan. It says that he is faithful. He's true to his promises. And I have seen that. I look through the life of an earthly father, and I'm going, do you know, here's a fence to my girls. Don't go over that fence. It's too risky. Even though it's maybe 5 meters away from the edge. And I kind of come to God. I think, God, you're Heavenly Father. And then we don't like it when we're over the fence. What I've learned is that God has me over the fence more than he has me at the side of it. But the one thing I've found out is even when I'm hanging on with the nails, even when there's that bill needs paid or that thing needs done, is that actually he is faithful. He's all that he says he is, or he's a liar. You know, there's no in between in this. He's a God who is faithful. He's for you. He never lets you down. He is full of promise. And if you don't believe that, then you believe he's a liar. And if you believe it, then act on it. Step out, him in the driving seat. Step out, taking the no optional approach. That he is faithful. I've taken that a little bit. Madlock is still very young. And it's been an amazing journey. When I get the opportunity to hang out with young people and care, when I get to go to some places that, you know, include youth, and Cheryl, I've been at a couple of places where she's been working with. And actually, there's nothing better than when you turn around to a young person in care and you say, in fact, there was one time recently I was saying to these guys, tattooed everywhere, what are you doing here? And they weren't really giving me any time. I turned around and said, I'm here because I believe in you. I have a business that believes you're incredible. And you have huge value, that you have huge worth, and the right to live with dignity. And the conversation just changed. The lights went on, and this guy says, hey, thanks very much for giving us the time. Somebody who was lost got treated well. Just want to read you, whenever you step into where God has you, you see incredible things happen. Why? Because you are incredible. And when you step into that place of incredible, you're empowered by the power of the risen Lord Jesus to do good works. Here's what we received back in June. Because people told me, it's only a wee bag. What's a bag going to do? It says this, and I'll finish with this. Dear all at Madlug, I am a young care experienced person who received one of your Life Goes Inside bags. I am writing to express how moved and grateful I am to you and the work that you are doing. It is unfortunately not often that someone trapped within the care system and with life experiences that I have is made to feel worthy and valued, or allowed to feel cared for. I wanted to thank you as when I received the bag off you with a handwritten note and a clear thought and care that is embedded in your work, I felt a surge of warmth and compassion. It felt wonderful to know that there are people who invest their time and their energy into showing love and respect to others, and that despite knowing nothing about me, you felt I was deserving and worth compassion. I think sometimes people forget that every human being is deserving and should be shown love and compassion and valued. I know that being so lost in the care system, I have often struggled to feel this way about myself. I wanted to thank you all for not only reminding me of this reality, but for truly making me feel it, for extending out the arm of solidarity, and for doing the amazing work that you are doing. I know my voice is only one of many, but I hope that by sending this letter, I am able to reciprocate at least a fraction of the good feelings I had for you. Receiving my Madlog bag, thank you so much. I hope that when I am in a more secure position, I will be able to support your work and enable the young people to feel the way I have been lucky enough to feel. With gratitude and respect, a care experienced young person, no name, and all I know is that came from Manchester because the stamp said it. That's definitely one of many that have encountered the message of Jesus, to feel value, to be made feel worth it. So I challenge you the next time you're thinking about buying a bag, think Madlog, join our movement, but I want you to go beyond that. What is the thing God's putting on your heart? What is the black bin bag of your story? And what are you going to make a difference in this week? Who are you going to join that's already started? Or what are you going to start? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have no option. You have no option. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for every person in this room tonight. I thank you for their story. I thank you for those who are struggling tonight with that sense of insecurity, of looking to others, comparing themselves to others, and feeling that they're not as good as. Pray, God, that you would speak into their lives, that you would reveal who you are to them right now, and that they would know that you are smiling over them, that you're mad keen on them, and you want to use them. I pray, Lord, for those who have had words spoken over them in childhood, God, that's put them down and is stopping them from doing what you have called them to do. I pray, God, for breaking in that in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would release us into really making a difference in this society, in this city, for you. And God, I pray for those who don't have relationship with you. God, I pray that they would know you, that they would know that they are valued, and that you want a relationship with them. And they would meet the risen Lord Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand and worship together?